you shall crush the serpent's head. Your hand will be on the neck of the enemy. He's prophesying. See, it's a sneaky prophecy that the Messiah is coming through Judah. You see it? Your father's children shall bow down before you. Now, this is odd. You remember, Jews don't bow to anybody but God. But God has delegated authority. Now, they're not going to bow down to worship. But he's saying the kings are coming through Judah. Looking, and all those kings, all they really were types, representatives of the king that was coming. Now, you can't see me yet, but I'm coming, so right now you got him till I get there. That's what those kings were about. Even though the people shouldn't have asked for those kings, God used them. You shall bow down. Your father's children shall bow down. Now, let me make sure you understand. See, ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, now watch this next reference to Jesus. Judah is a lion's whelp. You know what a lion's whelp? You know what a whelp is? That's a little baby lion. From the prey, my son, you're gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. You ever seen a lion after he's gotten the prey? And he couches. He sits down. Arr! And he growls. Like an old lion. Who will rouse him up? Sure enough, when you get to Revelation chapter 5, it says, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah that was being talked about here. Oh, okay. Judah's just the lion's whelp. Wait till you see the lion. The scepter, verse 10, shall not depart from Judah. This is prophesying that the kings would all come through Judah. Now, please understand, it was 500 years practically before they ever had a king from the time this was written. So this British Israel theory, you know, that, well, from here on out, there's got to be a king sitting on the throne. There wasn't any kings for 500 years. That British Israel's all wet. Armstrong's wet. All the teachers that are all wet. There never has been 10 lost tribes. I'm not going to teach it to you tonight, but if you go back into the book of Kings and Chronicles and carefully read, you will find out that people from every tribe came down to live in Judah because they knew they shouldn't worship the golden calves, and that the righteous from every tribe came down to live. In fact, all the Levites left because he wouldn't let them serve, and they knew that they had to be the ones that served. And this happened many times, several times. There were huge migrations of the other 10 tribes down to Judah. So that when the northern 10 tribes were carried away by the Assyrians into dispersion, what was left that we call Judah was made up of all 12 of the tribes. There were members from every single tribe there. No, I'm sorry, Mr. Armstrong, but we've never lost 10 tribes. That there would be a long time that there would be no king sitting on the throne. So you see, in their doctrine, they've got to, what they teach, I'll just briefly tell you, is that Jeremiah, whom they say was from the tribe of Judah, got one of the tribe of Judah's little princesses and ran off to England with her during the, you know, about the time Nebuchadnezzar came to conquer Babylon, Jerusalem and carry them off to Babylon. And that they made it over to England. And you can tell they did, because if you follow the way, you'll find towns along the way named, you know, Dan, and rivers called Danube, which is one of the tribes, see, of the missing tribes, and that these missing tribes migrated along that path, and so that they all settled in England, and England is now Israel. And the King of England is the fulfillment. Have you guys noticed, just for example, that for years and years and years, most of the, quote, kings of Israel have been queens? And, you know, they're trying to have fulfill this scripture to have a king sitting on the throne, but you see, gals aren't kings. You know, I mean, just the story, you know, is just ludicrous. But so much for that. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, in other words, his right to rule, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Psalm 60, verse 7 says, Judah is my lawgiver. That's right. You read about the kings when they sat on the thrones. Read about one named Josiah. He read the law to all the people and said, "Dead gummit, you're going to live by it. Now I want you to make a covenant before God right now that you're going to live by these laws." Judah was the lawgiver, the law enforcer. Okay, God gave them through Moses, you understand, but it was Judah that carried them out. Isaiah chapter 2, I believe it's verse 3, says that the law will be established at Jerusalem. come the kingdom, of course. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, till Shiloh comes. And unto him, that's Shiloh. See, some of your commentaries, they say, we don't know what Shiloh means. Maybe it's a town. There was a town called Shiloh. No, it called Shiloh a him here. Shiloh is a person. Now, I know different books tell you what Shiloh means. Some of your books will say, well, Shiloh means the peacemaker, the peace bringer, or the rest bringer. It can barely mean that. Now, I got this from a Jewish rabbi. In Hebrew, from a Jewish rabbi, he said, and I know he's right, that the word Shiloh means the exact image and reflection of God. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it will tell you that Jesus Christ is the exact image of the brightness of the glory of God.
Amen.
And it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. And unto him, Shiloh, shall all the gathering of the people be. You bet one of these days you're going to hear old Shiloh say, come up here. All the people are going to be gathered unto him. A little bit later, he's going to say, okay, all you sinners, you stand before me. We're going to have a little judgment here. That's tricky, too, because Shiloh came the first time. And let me just tell it to you very quickly. In John chapter 18, and I believe it's verse 31. Listen. The Jews went to Pilate and said, we want you to put him to death. Pilate says, take him out and try him by your law. And they said, we can't because we want to kill him. And you took the death penalty away from us. We can't enforce the law. Their own mouth confessed that Shiloh must have come. The law was taken out of the hands of Judah at Jerusalem. They said they couldn't kill him. When they confessed that, they should have instantly realized, great thought, the prophecy. The lawgiver will not depart from us. We will control the law till Shiloh comes. They couldn't enforce the law. Shiloh had come and stood before them. Verse 11. Do you see this is one of the most incredible prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah? Binding his foal, Judah will bind his foal to the vine. And his ass's colt to the choicest vine. Oh, that's the first coming. That's Zechariah 9:9. That's Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples to get the ass and the colt, the foal of the ass. And he came in riding, and the people put the palm branches and said, Hosanna, quoting Zechariah 9:9. Here comes the king riding on the donkey, lowly, meek, and humble. The king is coming. And that donkey was white. From Judges chapter 5. All the judges rode white donkeys. And that donkey said, he'll come to... Just that donkey being white spoke in effect and said, he'll come to judge. You know, Balaam's jackass spoke. Well, that jackass being white spoke. And says, this is the judge. This is the king. So verse 11, the first part speaks about the first coming. And the last half of it speaks about the second coming. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. We've just finished a series talking about the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. And in the day of the Lord, we saw that people were carried away to the judgment of the great winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Let's look at that real quickly. Make sure you see it. Keep a finger there and real quickly turn with me to Isaiah 63, the winepress, just to bring it to your mind. Verse 1. Now, you can read about this in Revelation 19. He comes back on the white horse and he treads them in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. You read about this in Joel, treading out the wine press. But here it is. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. All right, there's a question. Who is this coming in all this mighty power? Answer, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, why art thou red in thine apparel? And your garments like him who treads the wine fat. Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the peoples there was none with me. I will tread them in my anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He says, I looked, if you read on in all the scripture on this, he says, I looked and I saw what these wicked people were doing to the godly, and none would help. There was no righteousness, no justice. So I came all by myself and I killed all the wicked. And as we read there and looked at it in the past, we saw that one of the things he used to trample them with was that he called down hailstones as they saw him coming on the Arabian white stallion from heaven. That they cursed and blasphemed him. And the penalty for that in Leviticus, blaspheming God, was death by stoning. And Jesus speaks forth Scripture, kills them with the two-edged sword of his mouth. Quote Scripture says, the penalty for that is death by stoning. And hailstones weighing about 100 pounds each fall on these people and trample them to death. The wine press is trampling them out. Come back to Genesis 49. So this, the last half of verse 11 is talking about the second coming. In other words, I want you to see that this verse teaches two comings, two advents of Jesus. He has washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. That's a difficult scripture. I want you to see that. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. This last mysterious verse is also an allusion to the second coming of Jesus. This business of his eyes being dark red with wine, or sparkly dark red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. If you begin reading in Song of Solomon, verse chapter 4, verse 7 through 15 is the proposal of Solomon for the girl. And Solomon in this is just a type of Jesus, and we're this bride. And the whole thing is a wooing, is showing God's view of his bride, the church. Verse 7 through 15 is the proposal. And down at verse 16, the last half, she accepts. Because in verse, you might notice, for example, in verse 12, he calls her a garden enclosed. Enclosed is my sister. And she says, let my beloved come into his garden in verse 16 and eat his pleasant fruits. Okay, come unto me. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, I am come. His joy over her invitation. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now, how about that one? How can, see, isn't that odd? He calls the bride his sister, of course. Jesus is, you see, he is our older brother. All right, he is our older brother, and at the same time, he is the bridegroom of the church. So he's both. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, and I have drunk my wine with my milk. This veiled illusion back in Genesis chapter 12 is speaking of a time when Jesus comes for his bride at the second coming and drinks the... It's the marriage supper! The drinking of the wine with the milk. And we don't do that these days. I never heard about it. I don't know much about drinking wine with milk. I just want you to know. But I'm just showing you that in Song of Songs, speaking of the bridegroom coming for his bride and the joy and everything. And then he says, you might notice the next thing he says there is, I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat up, my friends! It's the wedding supper. You got it? You got it. Now, come back with me to Genesis 49. Can you see clearly that Judah got it? Judah gets the blessing. Now, I might add, Judah did not get the birthright. If you read on down, Joseph is going to get the birthright. Now, I think we ought to read that. Just turn it with me to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 5. Chapter 1, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, the birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Did you see that? Joseph got the birthright. Now remember, that means the double portion, and that he would be the patriarch. Sure enough, who was the head of the family? Who went down into Egypt, and who did all the brothers come down and bow before? And during the stay in Egypt, who watched after the family when Jacob died? Who was the one that took care of everybody? Joseph, the chief priest, the patriarch. You see, he got the birthright. Okay, so he got the double portion. But let's see the rest of the part. He says, now, the birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brothers, and of him came the prince. But the birthright was Joseph. So do you see it? Verse 2 tells us that Judah got the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing that was promised to Abraham? The seed would come through his lineage. The earth blesser. The Messiah. So the Messiah is coming through Judah, but Joseph was going to be the family protector till Shiloh came. Now then, let's come back to Genesis 38. You thought I had forgotten that chapter. Did you read there that it said Judah had prevailed above his brothers? Now I want to show you guys something about God. This should encourage you. What great, wonderful thing. How did Judah get it? Now, we saw why Reuben didn't get it. He slept with his daddy's wife. We saw why Simeon and why Levi didn't get the birthright and the blessing. Now, you guys have already figured out why old Joseph would be in there. You've probably read about Joseph. He's a pretty good old boy. So you figure, well, now, old Joseph, man, I like that cat. I mean, you know, he's okay. I sure see why God would pick him. He had some fine qualities. I mean, you know, Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him, and he wouldn't do it. Sure wasn't like Reuben. I sure understand why God had blessed such a fine, upstanding young Christian boy as Joseph. Well, let's read about Judah. Chapter 38, verse 1, it came to pass at that time, referring back to when he came down into the land, that Judah went down from his brothers and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Now see, they've come down to Canaan. They've left Laban and come to Canaan, whose name was Shua. He took her, went in unto her. She conceived, bore a son, and he called his name Er. Er. You can look up on the blackboard and you can see there's old Er. Okay. She conceived again and bore a son, called his name Onan. There's old Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son called Shelah, and he was at Chezib when she bore him. Judah took a wife, Er, his firstborn, name was Tamar. Now, he's living in Canaan. She's a Canaanite girl. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Boy, I'll tell you, I like the Bible. It really tells it like it is. See, some of you have been wondering, you know, there's a lot of wicked men. You reckon God's going to ever deal with those guys? I just, you know, is God ever going to deal with the wicked? Well, you're either going to repent or you're going to get slewed. All right? Verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go into your brother's wife, marry her, and raise up a seed unto your brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground. He withdrew at the last moment, lest he should give seed to his brother. You got to hate a boy. You got to hate a brother to do that, to not want his name to live on. The thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he slew him also. I guess you could get out of this lesson tonight that God takes sex sin somewhat seriously. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house. Now, you see, I've inferred from what we said earlier that she was a young girl. Probably 14-ish. You see, by the math that we've got to try and squeeze everything that's happening here into 33 years. So he sends her back to her father's house. It's a good man in that respect. Knew that that young girl needed a man over her to protect her. Unfortunately, her daddy was a Canaanite, so he didn't do too good a job. It says, remain in your father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest perhaps he die also as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. See, when he said that, in other words, he says, ooh, I'm not going to let him go to that gal. I lost two boys over that gal already. Shelah's my last one. I'm not giving him up. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Okay, so see, that's who he married down there, Shua, down in verse 2. The Canaanite, whose name was Shua, that wasn't the girl's name, that was, Shua was the daddy. Okay. Judah's wife died. Judah was comforted, went up to his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, that's the one he was talking about there in verse 1. It was told Tamar, saying, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnah to shear sheep. She put her widow's garments off from her, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him as a wife. Okay, so now the boy's gotten about a year older, and Judah hadn't come through, so she knows he isn't gonna come through. All right, now once again, they're still about the same age. This boy now, you know, they're probably pretty close to the same age, so it's no big deal. See, most of you wouldn't have known that, see, if you hadn't done any math. I'm just showing, you know, when you do a little math, the story really changes completely. Most of you probably thought, you know, she was 25 and he was 17. It was going to be a lousy marriage anyway. Well, it might be a lousy marriage, but that wasn't the reason. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Now, that's what the temple prostitutes did in the land. This is where they dressed, you know, part of their religion. Semiramis, Astarte, the religion was, you know, that they had temple prostitutes and everything. That's the way they dressed. He thought she was one of them. And as we just read up in, you know, verse above this, his wife had died. He turned to her verse 16, he turned unto her by the way and said, Come, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. He knew not that he was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come in unto me? And he said, well, I'll give you a kid from the flock, a little baby goat. That was the price in those days. And she said, what will you give me for a pledge until you send it? In other words, I want some collateral. She wasn't going to take his credit card. Well, actually, she did. And that's the funny part. Verse 18. He said, well, what pledge shall I give you? She said, I want your signet, your bracelets, and your staff that's in your hand. He gave them to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now, the signet ring showed that he was a prince of Judah. The staff that had the family genealogy on him and the bracelets showed that he was the one that had the blessing. So shall we say, see, that signet was their credit card. That's what they charged. You know, they stamped their stuff when they went shopping with that. It had that raised place on it so that, you know, you could make an indentation into clay and stuff. She took his credit card. I hear you can do that these days. I don't know firsthand, but I understand that at some of the ritzier places, you know, you can charge it on your MasterCard. And she conceived by him. She arose, went away, laid her veil from her, put on the garments of her widowhood. Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend. Well, at least he wasn't a piker. The Adullamite, in other words, he sent old Hira, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. In other words, okay, I want my staff, my credit card. I want my credit cards back. Here's the goat. Well, then he asked the men of that place, verse 21, saying, where is the harlot that was openly on by the wayside? They said, well, there hadn't been any harlot in this place. He returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in the place. Judah said, let her take them to her. In other words, well, let her keep the signet, bracelets, and the staff, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent the kid, and you have not found her. He says, I tried, but, you know, that's I did my share. It came to pass about 3 months later, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by harlotry, by whoredom. And Judah said, oh, I love this. Righteous indignation. This is every one of us when somebody else sins. Bring her forth and let her be burned. You said, oh, Floyd, not me. Yeah, that's when you're doing 65 down the highway and a car passes you doing 85. Where's the cops? I'd like to see a cop give that rat a ticket. Yeah, see, we love mercy when it's directed toward us. Oh, God, give me mercy, but burn those other preachers that teach it different from me. Right?
Right.
See, we don't love mercy except when it's extended toward us, unless we're really in the Spirit of God. Incidentally, this was the code of Hammurabi that they were living under there in Canaan. Section 157. Let her be burned. Now, I might add that in Leviticus 20, verse 14, in Leviticus 20, 14, it taught a similar teaching. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. She said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Whoops. She says, oh, you want to know who the father is? Well, here's his credit card. See, let me tell you, that wooden staff had the genealogy of Judah on it, written on it, carved on it. I mean, you know, ooh. I want to show you something. Now listen, up until now, I'm glad we read this. How in the world could God choose Judah? This is the character that the birthright is coming through. The blessing is coming through. Oh, let me tell you, it's not too good before this. Keep one finger there and just look back with me at chapter 37, just the chapter before this, in verse 26 and 27. You remember when the brothers were arguing about what to do with little Joseph? He was just 17 years old. Joseph was born right at the end of the 14 years, and Judah was 10 years old at that time. So Judah's 27. Let me show you what a fine brother he was. Verse 26, Judah said to the brothers, look, why kill the boy and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him for a slave to the Ishmaelites. Now there is a good brother. I'm showing you something about the character of a man that got the blessing. Did you know that Judah is the Hebrew name? Guess what his name is in Greek? Judas. Sure, let's sell him. Man. Just like the New Testament, huh? Let's make some money out of it. 30 pieces of silver, whatever we can get. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver here. Price went up by the New Testament. Inflation caught up. How many of you know what Mary's name is in the Old Testament, what the Hebrew name is? Miriam. Miriam. Moses' sister was named Miriam, you might remember. Well, see, that was Mary. Okay, Miriam is Mary. Okay, Hebrew, Greek. All right, based on what we've learned so far tonight, if you were picking from Jacob's sons, which one would you pick? But you got to admit, Joseph is ahead of everybody else. You know, we hadn't read much about Joseph, but most of you have read about Joseph. You'd have to say Joseph is about the only one in that whole bunch that's decent. Now, I'm going to show you something. You're right up until this point, but I want to show you something. I want to show you a change in a man's life. And I want you to, as we finish up for tonight, I want you to see God begin to work in Judah's life and make Judah a man to prevail over all his brothers. You got to admit, listen to me. Any God that can make something out of the rat we've been reading about must be... Did you read what all was going to be, the blessings he was getting in Genesis 49? Now we've come back to see, oh, you were expecting to find some wonderful things about any man that got those kind of blessings from God. Oh, must give to the poor, goes to church every Sunday. You know, there's no telling what you thought you were going to read about this guy. Well, he's a fink. But now let's watch the turning point in Judah's life. You can't find one frazzling good thing to say in this book about Judah until the verse we're about to face in chapter 38, verse 26. I'm going to show you that Judah's really got the stuff to prevail over his brothers. Verse 26, Judah acknowledged them and said, "She's been more righteous than I." That's referring back to verse 8, raising up a seed unto Er. "Because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, I broke my vow. And he knew her again no more." He knew that it wasn't right. He was a prince. Powerful, wealthy. They had become wealthy sheikhs. Living 6 years with Laban. And she's a little snip. She's a nobody. She's nothing. How many rich men you figure ever fixed it in a case like this? All he had to do was deny it. He could have pulled it off. He could have bribed. He could have hired false witnesses to testify he was somewhere else. When confronted with his sin, "You are the child of this bastard." Boy, that's tough. That's heavy. This man fessed up the sin of his heart. It takes a real man to do that. What I'm saying is, God loved Judah so much, Al, he didn't let him get by with it. Let him get caught. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have ever gotten caught in sin? That was the love of God. Now the question is, what did you do when you got caught? It didn't have to be sex sin. There's all kinds of sins. Oh, here's my favorite one I used to do. No. That isn't what I said. You misunderstood me. See, in other words, it wasn't my fault. You're just so stupid you didn't understand. Excuse me. And then I would try and worm out of it. See, pride. Not me. I didn't make a mistake. It's you, stupid Joe Finley. You just didn't understand what I was saying. And then I try and twist what I said to save the day. You see what God will do to you? God will let you get caught because he loves you. To bring you to your crisis moment. This is a crisis for Judah. And he's got a choice. He can have her put to death. "She is more righteous than I." He didn't say she was righteous. He said, "Boy, you got two twisters here in this story. But if you got to compare, she's better. She's less guilty than I. I gave my vow she could have the boy. This whole thing began with me sending my other son in." Now, I might add, if you keep reading, she has Perez. And Perez is in the lineage to Jesus. But I want to show you two more quickies to show you he's really got the stuff. I want you to see that God let him get caught in his worst sin up to date. But his other big sin about selling little Joseph into slavery, he isn't going to get by with that one either. Let's quickly look at it. Genesis 43. How is it Judah prevailed over his brothers and got that blessing? I wouldn't have picked that rascal. Yes, I would. I wouldn't if I had stopped midway at Genesis 38. Right? Look at some of your lives. Look at my life. Till I was 36 years old, I was just as bad as Judah. The famine, verse 1, was severe in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of the land of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us more food. They'd already been down there once and they'd come back. But you remember Simeon, they had to leave Simeon. Judah spoke unto his father, saying, the man, talking about Joseph, who he didn't recognize, did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face unless you bring your brother Benjamin with you. I'm adding that because that's, you know, back in the story, that's who he had talked about. Let's look down in verse 8. Judah said unto his daddy Israel, send the lad with me. And he said, he calls Benjamin the lad. If you compare that to chapter 46, verse 21, he had 10 sons. Benjamin had 10 sons. I'm just trying to tell y'all, when you read the Bible, you know, if you don't really check things out, you can really get, you think this kid must be 11 years old here. He's got 10 sons, and the rest of the brothers, see, they're so much older than he is. See, he was born at the end of the 20 years. They were all being born during the first 14 years. Benji is just a kid to them, little Benji. And they're calling him pet names. Some of y'all hate it when your parents call you pet names still today, you know, because you get 25, but let me tell you, we're going to do it. You may as well just go on and love it. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I will be surety for him. I'm the guarantor. You hear what he's saying? I'll be the surety for Benjamin. If that man tries to keep Benjamin down there, I'll let him keep me instead. I'll die instead of Benjamin. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto you and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That's why Jesus said to Father, Father, if I don't bring those guys back with me, let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered surely to now, we had returned the second time. All right, so he volunteers to be the surety. Turn with me now to chapter 45. Rather, chapter 44. Verse 18. Let me just clear something up for you in verse 15. Somebody's probably been confused about it. Joseph said unto his brothers, what deed is this you have done? Do you not know that a man such as I can certainly divine? Let me explain that to you. It doesn't mean that Joseph was practicing witchcraft. See, number one, they thought he was an Egyptian. Number two, they thought he was the high priest of Egypt. Because in chapter 41, verse 25, Pharaoh did not just make him prime minister, he made him both prime minister and high priest. If you go back and read that, he not only gave him the signet, he gave him the linen robe. Linen robes went to the priest. And then he married On, the old high priest, daughter Asenath. Joseph was at the same time high priest of Egypt and prime minister. Only Pharaoh was over him. The same thing was true of Daniel. When you go back and read about Daniel, it talks about him receiving the signet bracelet around his neck and the red robe. The red robe, red linen robe, was the high priest symbol of the Chaldeans of Babylon. Now, he didn't practice witchcraft. In fact, all the rest of them were, but he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, weren't. So, see, in other words, they expect that he's a witch. Because he's the high priest of Egypt, and those guys have always been in witchcraft. So that's what he's saying. He's spooking them there. Okay? And look what Judah said in verse 16. What shall we say unto my Lord? In other words, he thinks this guy knows almost everything. See, he thinks he's in league with the devil. What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Old Benjamin, old Judah starts fessing up. Now turn with me to verse 18. Look with me to verse 18. Then Judah came near to Joseph and said, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray thee, speak a word in your Lord's ear. Let not your anger burn against me, for you are even as Pharaoh. Then he begins to talk to him about Benjamin. and tells him how he promised his daddy that if he would just let Benjamin go, he would protect him. And then drop down with me down to verse 32. For your servant Judah became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee again, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let your servant abide instead of the lad. Let me stay instead of the lad. Put me in jail instead of the lad. A slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Hey, Judah had some character after all, didn't he? You didn't see it in the first part, but do you see what's begun to happen to Judah? Do you see the man that God has begun to make out of him since Genesis 38, when he started off facing up to his sins, when he finally began to face up to his sins and repent and confess them before men and before God? Look what God has done to that rascal by chapter 45. Make a slave out of me, I promised my daddy I'd be a surety for Benjamin, just as the New Testament says Jesus is a surety for us. Dad, put all the blame on me, so that they can come back to you. Verse 34 is one of the most... Look at for how... This is Jesus speaking as well. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad is not with me? Jesus said, how can I go back to my daddy if Floyd isn't with me? How can I go back if Al isn't with me? How can I go face my dad if Gene isn't with me? How can I face dad if Joel isn't with me? How can I face dad if Raymond's not with me? How can I face him if Larry isn't with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that shall come on my father, to see my father grieve. Now listen to me. Last verse. Then Joseph could not control himself before them all who stood by him, and he cried. It caused every man to go out from me, and he stood with no man to him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. Listen to me. Listen to me. All the troubles Joseph put on those brothers wasn't to pay them back. He was waiting to see had their hearts really changed. When he last saw Judah, Judah was a rotten fink. Chapter 37, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. He didn't even know about chapter 38, about getting old Tamar pregnant. He knew that those boys had bad hearts. And the only one that he knew had a good heart was his own full brother, little Benji. And all these tests have been for the purpose of him learning their hearts. Hear me. Why? Because he is going to become, God is already planning that he will become their patriarch to protect them all those years coming down in Egypt. What have we learned? Number one, sex sin can sure be taken seriously by the Lord. And it can get you in a lot of trouble. Number two, God doesn't take perfect men and use them. He takes rotten, dirty, stinking, filthy finks like Floyd Jones and Judah and makes something out of them. Like Billy Graham and makes something out of them. Like Simon Peter and makes something out of them. Like Abraham and makes something out of them. Because of God's goodness, God had a plan. And in that plan, he was going to make something out of Judah. Judah really didn't start off cooperating. But once God began to deal with him, Judah had a decision to make, just like every one of us do in this room tonight. Will you try and hide your sin, or will you be a real man like Judah and fess up? Say, you know what, God, you're really right. And let me encourage you that when you do that, God, once you start doing that, God, as Philippians chapter 2 says, he finishes that good thing that he started in chapter 1, verse 6. And then in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, talks about God furnishing both the will and the do. God began to make Judah want to do right. So that when the real test came, Judah said, Father, now listen, I want you to see what happened. Father, I sold old Joseph into slavery. I'm the one that suggested it. But rather than let that happen to Benjamin, never again will I do that. Instead, I will become a slave. Did you hear that? It could have turned on him. The potential was there for what he had done to his brother, sowing and reaping, that now he would become a slave. The potential was there, wasn't it? Boy, that's a changed heart, Rodney. That's what I want God to do in my life. to change me into the brother that prevails above the brothers. Not that I want to be, you know, above them to dominate them, but to subserve them, to watch after them. See, Joseph protected the brothers. Judah, the kings, their job was not to lord over the people, but to protect them. In Genesis, it said that in Genesis, that the king was supposed to write out in his own handwriting. Excuse me, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. In his own handwriting, the law, so that he would not be lifted up above his brothers, so that he could govern them and protect them according to wisdom and mercy and compassion. That's why you ought to want to prevail above your brothers, so that you can help us better, that you can serve God better. You know, we read a pretty sordid story tonight. Several of them. Did you notice God won anyway? Yes. If you came in here with a question tonight, Jesus is greater than your sin. And the blood of Jesus is more powerful than our sin. Would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.